Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces into our lives. It understands and reveals the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We believe that, Father, and we ask you this morning for your word to be truly living and active, that you would speak through me and speak in spite of me through the truth and the power of your words. And so we ask you to challenge us, to encourage us, and to instruct us in the word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at, obviously, Hebrews. It is a book, if you will, or a very long letter that's written to believers in the first century. And these are believers who have just begun to experience the persecutions and the difficulties of being identified as a Christian. If you read through Hebrews, you find that this is clearly a Jewish audience. And so the debater here in the author, he's going to make his case with the evidence from lots of Old Testament passages. And for these people, as new believers, but as Jews, as the pressures began to increase, there would be this great temptation to go back to Judaism, a sanctioned religion, a safe religion, a known religion. And the message of Hebrews is, that would be very bad for you to do. Don't do it, and here's why. And he makes that case. It is a challenging study, the book of Hebrews. It's not quite a book. It's not really a letter. It's more just this very, very lengthy sermon. And in it, the author gives warnings, very dire warnings. And that's some of the challenges of the text of Hebrews, are those dire warnings. But he also has a pastor's heart, and he gives exhortations, and that's what we're looking at today. You can see up there on the screen, there's my outline. You can see the three texts for the exhortation. But I want to build the case for those. And so there's a very long prologue, a very long introduction to get to those things. And so here's my introduction to it. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. And so what he does is he brings these Old Testament scriptures and he points out who Christ is, and why Christ is better than anyone who has come before, and why the ministry and the work of Christ far exceeds the ministry and the work of those who have come before. So Christ is superior. Christ is better. So chapter 1, Christ is superior to the angels. Angels are awesome and powerful. Christ is more so. Chapter 2, he is superior because of his humanity. Christ as God, Christ as human, places him unique in his work, in his ministry. And he is superior to any other who came before him. Chapter 3, Christ is superior to Moses. Moses is a revered figure, okay? And that brings us to an interlude, chapter 4 and 5 and so forth. And so the author pauses, and he actually gives these exhortations that we looked at, to draw near and to hold fast. And so what we're going to see here this morning is that Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10 are bookends. And in those, on the outside of those bookends is the fence, but to draw near and to hold fast and to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So he goes on after the interlude, chapter 7, the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek, whoever that is, right? And so a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, a better priesthood than Aaron. Again, revered, important figures. Christ is better. And then in chapter 8, a better ministry, a better covenant that he has inaugurated for us, better covenant than the old covenant. And then in chapter 9, the superiority of the tabernacle that Christ has entered. Turns out that the tabernacle of Moses was just a shadow. It was made from the blueprint of the real deal. And that's what Christ entered for us. And so that brings us to chapter 10. And so I want to read, so now I'm going to slow down just a little bit and kind of make the case that I've been outlining here. So the first couple of verses I don't have on the screen for you, and this is chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he writes, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they, the priests, offer continually year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins?" The answer is no. But he goes on, "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So his point is this. He says the law and the sacrifices were good, but in them was a continual reminder of sin. Every year we have to do it again. And so it was good, but it was ineffective for the long term. And so the law and the sacrifices were, their effectiveness was short-lived. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. I think we have those up there, right? Yeah. So anyway, so he says this. He says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so he makes this great contrast, contrasting the work of the priest and the work of Christ. What the priest of the Old Testament did is summed up right there. It says, every priest stands daily ministering, offering, time after time, sacrifice after sacrifice. And they can't really take away sins. Christ offers one time, one sacrifice, and he sits down. He's done. So again, the contrast. Many priests, one Christ. Many sacrifices, once for all. Standing day after day, seated at the right hand of God. So I don't know that we appreciate that. I don't think I appreciated this whole idea of the standing and sitting. If the president of the United States, if we were to come into his presence, you stand until you were told to sit. I understand that. Most of us don't have occasion to be around the president of the United States. One of the most phenomenal experiences I've had in my life was a long time ago. I went on a missions trip to Nigeria. The leader of the trip was a Nigerian. He was born there, came to the States for training, and we got to know him very well. And so he got this team together, and we went to Nigeria and did ministry. And at one point, he took us to his home village. He wanted to see his parents. And he also got us an audience with the village chief, and this was a big deal. The chief sat on this big maroon chair on a dais, and he had attendants. It was phenomenal. I've never seen anything like this before. They didn't stand or sit. They crawled around him. It was almost like slithering. It was the most amazing thing, doing his bidding. There were no chairs other than his in the room, and he decided he would honor us as his guests, and he sent his attendants out, and they brought in 12 chairs, and we sat, and that was a big deal, okay? And so it's a big deal here. It's throughout the text of Hebrews that Christ has been seated. And so that means a couple of things here. So let me just point these out. Three things. Number one, his work is done. That's the message that Christ is seated. He does not stand daily offering sacrifice after sacrifice. The one sacrifice of Christ was perfectly complete. That's good news, right? Number two, God is satisfied. Look where Christ has been seated, right here at the right hand, the honored position of his Father. And this is a clear indication that God the Father is satisfied that the debt for sin has been paid once for all. And then lastly, you can also see here, it shows that Christ, together with his Father, will overcome all enemies. He is waiting for those enemies to be defeated. I mean, they still exist. But the message is clear that they will be defeated. He is waiting from that time onward in verse 13. So I'm going to have a couple of lessons here. I'm a teacher, so I have to give lessons. And so here's lesson number one for us. It's very simple. Sin has been dealt with. That's it. sin has been dealt with. Our sins are fully and permanently dealt with. We couldn't fix them. Christ has fixed them for us. Nothing remains to be done. Unlike the priesthood of old, nothing else needs to be done. The atonement is complete. The Father is satisfied. And the enemies will utterly fail before Christ. They will not undo his work. That's the good news of the gospel. So there is final and inward and complete cleansing. So for you and me, that means eternity in heaven is secure. We no longer need to fear death. We don't have to look forward to it necessarily, but there's no fear in death because it has all been taken care of. So that brings us now to our passage. See, that was a long introduction. Okay, you're thinking, wow, how long is this guy going to go? I usually go 50 minutes, by the way. I'm a teacher. So he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. There's an invitation. Again, this is Jewish people. Wait a minute, the holy place, that's the Holy of Holies. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies. This thing is protected by layers. And only once a year does the high priest, after extensive preparation and apparently some trepidation, go into the holy place. It's opened up for us. The very presence of God is opened up for us. There's an invitation. Come in. The way is made clear, okay, because we have been cleansed. Look at this. In verse 20 here, it says, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, in the veil that hides the Holy of Holies. And the idea is this new and living way is that the death and the sacrifice of Christ is still vibrant. It is still powerful. It is still effective. It is not diminished in any way. Today, 2019, it is still powerful and still as effective as it was 2,000 years ago. So we're ready. And so at this point, our author ceases to do his debating, and he becomes the pastor, and he gives the exhortations right here. And there are three of those, and they surround these ideas of let us. By the way, as we go through this, as we read these again, you'll see faith, hope, and love. And that's come up in our study of 1 Thessalonians with Pastor Bruce. I'm not going to really dwell on those a whole lot this morning, but they're there, and they're important, okay? But anyway, so here's number one. This is verse 22, our first point, finally, right? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the high priest would do to go in. It's already been done for us. We are prepared to enter the Holy of Holies. The key ideas right here are intimacy and worship. We are invited to worship God. We're invited to closeness of fellowship with God, something that was really not possible before the work of Christ. And so it's comparing to what the high priest would have done to him, but the perfect cleansing of Christ brings us in. We have full confidence to do that. And again, the new and living way that you see there in verse 20, very effective. So now I'm going to go back to chapter 4. I think we have the passage up there. Yeah, there we go. And because again, these are bookends. And so let me read these verses. Let me tell you the context here. This is chapter 4, and this is Kadesh Barnea. And you say, oh yeah, we know that, right? Well, you know the story, right? The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. And Moses comes in, and by the power of God, they go out, and they flee into the wilderness, and they come to the promised land. And they send in 12 spies, and the spies come back, and 10 of them say, giants, fortresses, can't go in. And 2 of them come back and say, giants, fortresses, God is faithful, God is powerful, let's go in. And the people listen to the 10, and they don't go in. And so God sends them back to the wilderness, and they wander for 40 years until that entire generation dies. And that's the point of chapter 4. Verse 11 says, we need to be diligent to enter the promised land. We need to be diligent to enter the rest that they didn't. They didn't do it right. We should do it right. So that's the context of these powerful verses that we've probably read and heard before, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our confession. 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, we see the draw near and the hold fast. They're flipped from chapter 10, but that's what bookends are, right? They oppose one another. So that's okay. I don't think the order there is that important. So lesson number two, I just want to point out a couple of obvious things here. I mean, I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. I just can't not say these things. And this is verse 13. This is a terrifying verse, right? There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He just talked in the verse before about a double-edged sword. Whew, very graphic, wide open, laid bare. So lesson number two, so lesson 2A, we get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. Oh, we fool some people sometimes, right? Some people don't know about this or that, but God knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight. We get away with absolutely nothing. Lesson 2B is similar, and I'll say it this way, funny word, you'll wonder what I do in my free time. Sin is a sucker bet. You ever heard that phrase, a sucker bet? Maybe not, it's old-fashioned, like me. A sucker bet is a bet you can't win. It's a game that is rigged. Let me give an example of that. Years ago, Tricia, my wife and I, we used to work with a ministry called Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we would go to fairs, and we would set up a booth or a tent, and we would share the gospel with fairgoers. And we used a technique called the wordless book. So it's a little book with colors. You might know that Terry and Bandy Case, they do that with sticks, and they have little beads. And so you share the gospel with the blood of Christ and the washing of Christ and the new life and all of that. It's a very effective ministry. So we were at the Missouri State Fair one year, and there's our booth, and right next to us was a basketball game. And this basketball game just had this really high basketball, kind of like you put in your driveway, but it was super high. And they give you the basketball. I think you got three shots, and you'd shoot it in. And if you made enough baskets, you got, you know, some ridiculous pink stuff thing that you'd have to carry around. I never saw anybody make it. I didn't watch a whole bunch. We were right there. And I never saw anybody make a single shot. And when you stood there, the hoop looked very ample and very wide. It's like, how can I miss? I mean, even you and I could have made it, right? But we were on the side. We got the side view that no one else could see. And the hoop, very high, very wide, was oval. It was really skinny, but the height and the perspective of it made it look like, you know, a swimming pool hole, okay? I think the ball would go through, but it would have to be an exquisitely perfect shot. It was a sucker bet. Give them your buck, it was probably $5, and you couldn't get it in. And that's what sin is. It is really wide. It is very inviting. And it says, guess what? Prizes for all. And nobody makes it. That's the problem with sin. That's what this passage is reminding us in. By the way, I'm talking about sin being paid for. This is just a note on the side. Another sermon for somebody else another day. The Bible does not condone sin in any way. You know that. Okay, so there's no condoning of sin. Okay, so it's the high priest once per year, but we can approach whenever. Because see, God already knows everything about you, right? You've been laid open. He sees all of your sins, the past, the present, and the future. And so the work of Christ is still valid. It doesn't expire. It doesn't weaken, as I've already said. And so we get away with nothing. Sin is a sucker bet, and God knows that about us. Long before I came here, I taught at another, to John Brown, I taught at another university. And I had a colleague, he was there before me, and he lied about his credentials. I don't know how it happened. He had gone to graduate school, and he came and claimed to have a PhD. And I mean, he went through, he was tenured, he had been promoted, and at some point, they said, hey, we need to see your credentials. I don't know the occasion of that. And he didn't have it. And so we walked in one day and his office was empty. He was gone. He had been fired. He had been found out. That's lesson number three for us. And that's verse 13 again. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He already knows. He already knows your credentials. There's not going to be some day when he says, oh, let me see Hans' file. And they open it and go, oh, I never knew about that. Oh, didn't know he was going to go there. We'll never get fired, if you will. We're safe because he already knows. Nothing will surprise God. Nothing will frighten him away. So there's the invitation. Number one, draw near to God. You are safe. The way has been made for you, and nothing will change his mind about you. I think that's pretty cool. That's good news. Let's go on to number two. Number two, I'm going to go back to chapter 10. And this is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Again, he's relying on all of this evidence, the absolute sufficiency of Christ. And so the exhortation, again, remember, these are people who are not drawing near. They're fading away. Life is getting hard. And they say, hold fast to the hope of Christ. So the key ideas here are don't waver, be hopeful. I think it's really interesting here what it says, by the way. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. You know, a lot of times we, and this is good, we talk about our behavior as Christians. How we behave as a Christian is important. The author of Hebrews, maybe it's the debater in him, but the author of Hebrews is concerned about doctrine as well. He is concerned about belief. He is concerned about what we know for the Scriptures. And so this is a call for us to be continually growing in our understanding of the Scriptures, to be continually growing and understanding what it means to be a Christian in general, what it means to be a Christian in 2019 and so forth. So what we believe and what we profess is important. One time when we were doing the wordless book tent at one of the fairs, there was a lull in what I was doing, and this older man came up. And he says, well, what are you guys doing here? And I said, well, you know, we're sharing the wordless book. And, you know, and he says, is this religious? Is this whatever? And I said, yeah. And he said, oh, well, you know, so I'm a deacon, some such and such church. And so, yeah, we're sharing the gospel. And we had a box of Bibles. We were giving away Bibles that we had, New Testaments, to people who wanted them. He said, well, what kind of Bibles are those? And I don't know what they were. They're probably NIV or something like that. And he began to rebuke me, because they weren't the King James. I think the King James is a great translation. It's just hard to read, right? We were giving these to kids and to teenagers. And he left very upset. And can you guess why? Because that wasn't the language that Paul... Because King James was the language that Paul spoke. Now that's not true. The King James hadn't been invented yet. There was no English at the time of Paul. And it was so sad for me because, I mean, here's a leader in his church and he's upset about something that isn't true. Now, we all have things that are wrong. We don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. Pastor Bruce doesn't know it all. But we grow and we understand. And that's not a very good apologetic. I spoke to adults in those things and they had hard questions. And if I had said, well, Paul spoke the King James English, educated people might have known that and been very offended and said, well, these people don't know anything. So let's grow and let's understand, because what we believe is important. Because when the Jehovah's Witnesses and when the Mormons come knocking, they know their doctrine well, okay? And they are very hard to refute. But again, and they will confuse us if we don't know where we stand and what we know. Okay? But anyway, the message here is hold fast, because God is faithful. So lesson number four. Can I go back to verse 13 again in chapter 4? I love that verse. It's so scary, but it's a good verse. And the word of God, I'm sorry, that's 12. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That can be a terrifying verse. But again, it also means that God knows absolutely everything about you. Do you know that God knows what's going on at work? And the struggles and frustrations there. He knows the problems you're having in your marriage and with your children. He knows the problems you're having at school. He knows the health report that you just got from the test. He knows the financial struggles you're going through. He knows about the tornadoes that come through and rip up your house and your life. He knows all of those things. That's why we need to hold fast. See, this is the God who knows when every sparrow falls to the ground. This is the God who knows every hair on your head. The Bible says he knows the name of every star. And science tells us that the number of stars in the heavens is equal to the number of grains of sand on every beach on this planet. Every grain of sand on every beach on this planet is equivalent to the number of stars. And God knows them all and has named them. He knows what's going on in your life better than you do. Hold fast to him because he is faithful. You might wonder why I even picked Hebrews, you know, as a passage. This is a hard book, right? And, you know, you're thinking, yeah, probably nobody out there is Jewish. You know, there's very little temptation for us to say, this is hard, Christianity isn't working out. I'm going to go back to Saturday Sabbath, Seder meals, and bar mitzvahs, right? That is probably not a temptation for us. But what's the temptation for us as Christians when it gets hard and we begin to waver? Some of us would go back to just the nothingness that we grew up with, right? Just don't believe anything. If there's a God, he, she, or it doesn't care, doesn't really matter, right? Or maybe we'd go back, you know, just to the emptiness of our families where nothing mattered. Or maybe it's the New Age and paganism and all of these really cool, you know, mystical kind of things that we do. Or maybe it's just humanism, right? It's just grit your teeth and do it because man is powerful enough to do these things. For a lot of us, it would be kind of what you see on social media, just self-fulfillment, self-actualization, acceptance. Got to be accepted, got to get those likes and all of that. Some of us have grown up in the church, some of the young people, that's all you've ever known. And so the temptation would be to fall back on just not coming when you don't have to, not really being here when you're here, singing the one or two songs that you actually really like, and just not listening, not caring, and just fading into oblivion, right? So he says, hold fast. Hold fast to what we have in Christ. He is faithful. He will not allow you to fall from grace. The third exhortation that he has for us actually doesn't show up in chapter 4 because he's coming to a conclusion here. And this is verses 24 and 25. And he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A reminder that the day draws near when all of history will be ended and everything will be resolved. It isn't right now. There's confusion, right? And there are hard things. This word that's translated stimulate, it's very powerful, and it means to incite, to inflame, to stir up. And that's hard to do in a big environment like this, right? Because we don't know each other very well. But as we get together in our smaller groups, as we go to Bible studies, as we go to Sunday schools, as we meet with our family teams and all of that, that's where we encourage each other. It's where we learn about each other's lives. And we say, hold fast. And that's where we say, draw near to Christ in this time of difficulty and hardship. Because he is good and he is faithful. And he is better than anything else that the world has to offer. I mean, that's what Hebrews is saying right there. So, see, I can have hope by myself and I can have faith by myself, but I can't love by myself. I need you to love. And I need you to love me too, because I need that encouragement and the to hold fast and to draw near as well. So lesson number 5, the fellowship with believers is vital. We need you, and you need me. You need all of us, and that's what community is. It's pretty clear at the very end of this chapter that when we begin to withdraw, when we begin to step back from church, that's often the sign of a spiritual issue. I mean, it could be health issues and so forth, but when we are able and we don't come, we're not drawing near to God. We're withdrawing from God and his people. We're not holding fast to God. We're not holding fast to his people as well. And so that's it. That's the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews for you. He makes a powerful case for the supremacy of Christ. And then he says, draw near in intimate worship and in fellowship with God. Hold fast to him in the storms of life. And then lastly, draw near, fellowship with his people. So as you read through Hebrews, he just always reminds us that we have to do something with what we're confronted with. Hebrews says you have to make decisions. You have to make decisions when you're at the border of the promised land to go in or not to go in. You have to make decisions with this gospel and the message of Christ. And we either accept it by faith or reject it. He says there's no escape from a call to decision. So I'm imploring you as an elder in the church, as a brother in Christ, to draw near and to hold fast and to continue to fellowship with people of faith. Lastly, I'll just ask, where are you in regard to the gospel of Christ? Lots of good news in today's message about the work that Christ has done. So talk to somebody if you don't feel that you are able to draw near or to hold fast to Christ because you're not part of that community. We can show you how that happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for the encouragement here, for the opportunity to have fellowship with the God of the universe, to have our sins and the problem of sin, the fear of death taken care of by the work of Christ, and that we can draw near, we can hold fast because you are faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.